Good morning. Welcome. And if there's a Husky fan next to you, give him a comforting pat on the back, would you? Well, it's great to be together this morning on September the 8th. You know, we're taking this entire month to draw our attention to our need for relationships. And you know, it's true that no one can become what God would like them to be apart from being in what we saw on the screen there, fellowship with one another. And so when you came in this morning, there was a catalog of groups that are going to begin next month. And this morning, I want to interview two of our group leaders and someone who's actually running point guard for our effort to get more of us connected through groups. So why don't you welcome Phil and Karen Stringer up to the stage with me. Come on up, you guys. Good morning. How are you doing? So these are two of my favorite people. And Karen is a very smart person who is a school teacher here in Arlington. Tell us what school you're at.
Okay. I teach second grade at President's Elementary. It's just a little stone's throw away there.
Yeah, so and how many students do you have this year?
I have 21 this year.
You have 21?
Yeah.
Awesome, that's a pretty good number. And Phil is another brilliant person. He works for Boeing, and tell us what you do there.
Oh, that's pretty hard. I am a process analyst, so I write procedures and develop systems to support those people that do their work. So that's
awesome.
What I do.
So he is the right guy to help us create the structure for getting more of us in small groups, which I'm so glad that you've been lending your expertise and your skills to that effort. Phil is also on our board here at the church, and you guys started a group in your home. How long ago?
It's 2-3 years ago.
Yeah. I know. I've heard you have some pretty famous people that attend your group.
Yeah, we're not going to name names, though.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I can tell you firsthand that my experience of fellowship in the church here just went up dramatically when I became a part of the Stringers small group on Tuesday nights when they meet. So why did you decide to start a group in your home?
Well, I just felt like I wasn't really connected to too many people in the church. I got involved with worship right away, and so I had a small connection there, but not to the broader church, and just seeing that need. So I guess that would be a reason to start. Yeah.
Good. Awesome. Karen, over the 2 years that you've had a group in your home, any highlights you want to share with us?
There's highlights and there's lowlights,
yeah,
because we're doing life together. Mm-hmm. And so I think probably the highlight for me has been just having other people be a witness to our life as well as we're a witness to theirs. So if something's going on and it's a celebration, we're sending group texts out and, hey, this is a great thing, and we've got a whole group celebrating with us. But as life tends to kick us sometimes when that happens, we're sending group texts out and saying, hey, we need prayer. And I know we've had lots of emergencies, and we've had family members pass away, and pretty much run just about everything.
Yeah.
To know that people are praying for you when you're through times such as that is probably the greatest blessing I've had. Yes.
Well, one of the things I like about the group is it's all strictly business, right? Tell us about the first half hour or so of the group.
Yeah, so we usually have tea as our beverage of choice, or ice water or whatever, and we usually have some type of snacks. And just connecting around the kitchen island there and just catching up on people from, you know, what they've been doing for the previous week. Then we get to business. Well, I mean, it's all part of the business.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, it's all part of the business, but then we'll have a study and then prayer at the end, so it's kind of a three-point project and process.
Awesome. Well, tell us about the catalog that was on folks' chairs when they came in this morning.
Yeah. So we've got the groups listed there that are open for registration. We've got a table set up in the back. I'll be there after service. It's a quick, simple, one-step sign-up. Where we got a connect card there, we just basically your name, email address, and you just sign up for whatever group number you want to be a part of, and we'll be following up with you this week then.
And then how about the application on their, the church app?
The application on the church app, you can go on and you can search for, find a group, and you can select it that way as well. It's super easy. Just click it and whatever group you want, join the group, and we'll get a notification about that, and we'll be following up with you. So it's
awesome.
Really easy. We're really excited about it. See what God wants to do with our church congregation and just connecting the body of Christ together.
Awesome. Great. Thanks, you guys. Let's give them a hand. I've got one bit of good news regarding the catalog for those of you who are looking at it and you were thinking you might like to go to the Keen group, but you saw on it was listed on Friday night. You can't make it on Friday night. Well, here's the good news. That is wrong. It's on Thursday nights. So you can go now. You can sign up, right? Okay, so immediately following the service, the Stringers will be at the table in the back there, and go back and chat with them. And just a reminder for those of you that are leading groups that there's a training next Sunday morning at 9 a.m., and we'll get our tanks filled and ready to start 10-week semester groups starting the first week in October. Well, we've got a couple of new babies here in the church this morning. What do you think? You guys want to introduce someone this morning to us? Yeah, let's welcome Megan and Caleb Hunter as they come to introduce a new member of their small group. So, Papa, tell us who this is here next to you.
Riley Wendell Owen Hunter.
Awesome. Well, when
he decided now is the best time to sleep.
So. He says now is the best time to sleep. Yeah. You know, it's okay to rest in God's house. Hey, tell us when Riley came into the world. And
he was born Monday, August 19th.
So he's about a little over 2 weeks
he's
old?
A little over 2 weeks old, almost 3.
And how's he recovering from his little surgical procedure this week?
Good, yeah.
Awesome. Well, we're just so excited that God brings new life into the church, and we rejoice with you guys. And love on them after the service and find out if there's anything they need, okay? God bless you guys, yeah. All right, well, I want to introduce to you a new series this morning, and as we get into it, one of the things I want to mention, first let me give you the name of the title. This is called the World Series, and it's not the fall classic that you might think about when you hear the phrase the World Series. It's not the one that the Mariners are not invited to, but as I've gone through these scriptures that we're going to unfold over the next few weeks, it really has the potential to become a classic for us, and it's based on this truth. But before we get into that, let me say this. There are notes available for this morning's service. You can go on the YouVersion, which many of you know, have it on your Bible app, and you can go to events, open up events, look at Arlington FM, you push that button, it'll load up the notes on your phone. There's also some hard copy of the notes in the back there. I think a number of you received those when you came in. Let me also say that for those of you who are guests this morning, we're just excited that you're here. I hope that you received a program when you came in. Inside that program, there's a Connect card. If you would take a few moments to put as much info in there as you're comfortable with, drop that in the offering at the end of the service, we can begin to pray for you and reach out to you and find out how we can partner, what God's doing in your life. Well, this series is based on this truth. How you see the world determines how well you live in the world. In other words, when you look at this big planet full of humanity, what you see will influence how you live in the world. And that's a really big deal. Some people call that your world view. Is the world a dark, evil place full of despicable people? Well, it's easy to see the world that way. In 1 John, we read the words, "Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. For anyone who loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, The pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So there's a caution to not be in love with the world that we see so prominently in front of us. James just, you know, I call him James the Blunt. The book of James says it like this: "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So it would be easy to see the world through that lens and therefore live responsive to that. But there's another view of the world. I think this view of the world is expressed well in the song by Louis Armstrong. And he calls the world a wonderful place. He says, "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." And I love the last line of that song: "I hear babies crying and I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world it is." And it's easy to embrace that view of the world. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, but that's, you know, that's kind of the romantic view of the world, but it's not really based in truth. It's not based in the scriptures. And I would say, wait a minute. Last night, as the lightning was flashing across the sky and bolts were coming down, I looked out across the estuary of the Snohomish River, and I could see over to Everett and the hospital, and these lights were lighting things up 180 degrees, and then there was a little fireworks show happening out at the marina. And you'd see the sky light up, and then you'd see, oof. And I was like, give it up, save your money, you know? We're having a fireworks show here. You could show those next week. And I was reading Psalm 65, where the psalmist says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." He goes on to marvel at the world. "You care for the land, you water it, you enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water. You drench its furrows, you level its ridges, you soften it with showers, and you bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain, and they shout for joy and they sing." So there's a view of the world that is full of praise, full of goodness, not full of despair and hopelessness. So which is it? Is the world a wonderful place to live? Or as the old rock song says, is it a bad place? Is it a terrible place to live? Is the world a sanctuary? Or is the world a ghetto? Well, here's the truth. If we don't learn to see the world accurately, if you don't see the world the way God sees it, you will not live well in the world. At least well according to God's standards. And you might just sink along with the values and the priorities of this world that God's word cautions us against embracing. Well, here are some truths that we can expect to gain from this series. Number one, how to rise above the gravitational pull of negativity and hopelessness that is so prevalent in our world. Number two, how to live with great purpose and leave a lasting mark on the world that is so temporary. Number three, how to find beauty in the world's ugliest places. And how to bring light into the world's darkest dens. You know, throughout the Bible, the scriptures teach us about how we see the world. Yet nowhere in the Bible is the world talked about as much as in John's gospel. In the entire scriptures, all 66 books, the world is mentioned 222 times, that specific phrase, the world. But in John's gospel alone, 54 times. Almost a quarter of the conversation and the truth about the world is found in John's gospel. If you include John's epistles, he mentions the world 17 more times. And finally, in the book of Revelation, which is attributed to John, 7 more times. So almost 80 times, John, known as the beloved disciple, talks about how to view this world, how to live in this world, how to interact with this world. And of all the things that John, the beloved, has to say about the world, there is one that is the great North Star. There is one statement that John makes about the world that will influence every other truth that the Bible reveals about life in this world. This one great statement, I think of it as the Mount Everest of the Bible's teachings about the world. This one great truth. Are you ready for it? Here it is from John's Gospel, chapter 3. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That's the heart of God. That's the priority and the values that abide in the heart and the mind of the Creator. For God so loved the world, he had so much compassion and affection. He valued so deeply the world and its inhabitants that he would do something really extraordinary. That he would take a crazy step of love and compassion, and he would give his perfect and cherished Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would live forever. What an amazing truth about the world we live in. But we're not going to climb Mount Everest this morning. We're going to save that for the last Sunday of this month before we relaunch church on 6th. And I believe that as we scale that mountain and we truly embrace God's heart for the world, it is going to catapult us into the next decade of what life looks like with this group of Christ followers. Now, let me just say this. When we, quote, relaunch the church on October 6th, there'll be some things that look different. A few things. Some of you are going, what is going to change? Well, some of the things that will look different is there will be more people serving our children. There will be an improved welcome center so that people coming in for the first time are greeted the way they should be greeted and shepherded and directed the way they should be. There'll be some enhancements to our stage and our sound, but those are all just minimal things. In fact, the skeptic could say, well, you know, same old, nothing's really changed. But the thing that will be dramatically different if our prayers are answered is our hearts and our spirits will be aligned with the purposes of God. And that changes everything. That's like the atom that when it's split releases incredible energy. See, that's God's intention. That we would be relaunched into the power of the good news to change people's lives. Paul says it like this: I hope that when I come to you, or whether I just hear about you, I will know this, that you stand firm in one spirit, working together for the hope of the gospel. That's what will be different. That will catapult us into a new season, and we're gonna aim our coordinates at three efforts. One is to reach people. Two is to grow in community. And three is to love our children ever. And so I encourage you, pray for that. Next week, we're going to have something on your chairs that talks about how to participate in this relaunch of where God is taking us. But this morning, let me say this. We're going to look at a different aspect of John's view of the world. And it also comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus is preparing to leave this world, but he's not taking the disciples with him, not yet, anyway. And so he shares with them about how it's to their advantage if he goes away, because when he goes away, he's going to send the comforter or the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and to be his presence in their lives. And then he says this, I have told you these things, all of these teachings that begin in John 13, we're now at chapter 16. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. And we all said, thank you. No, we all say, okay, well, is there more? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Some translations say, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. See, we all know that in this world, we have difficulties. We know that sometimes our well-being feels fleeting, like it's here today and gone tomorrow. Like it rises and falls with the, you know, with the economy or the quality of life, or God forbid, on how our sports teams do. And Jesus says, in this world, you're going to be hit by things that you didn't plan for, ask for. You're going to go through seasons of life where you go, how in the world did I get here? I remember after 25 years of being in ministry, I ended up through circumstances having to work a real job. And I remember walking one day from our business offices in Lower Queen Anne and walking up to the Red Apple Market to get my lunch. And as I was trotting along the familiar sidewalk, I looked down and said, God, how did I get here? You know, how did I end up in this place doing this? And I think it's good to know that that's part of our journey. Jesus said, in the world, you will have disappointments. You will face challenges. You will have to overcome fears. You will experience setbacks and failures and misfires. In fact, we looked at this passage last month where Paul says, it is through many hardships that we enter into God's kingdom. It's tough to be a follower of Christ some days. It's no guaranteed bed of roses. You know that, don't you? You've been a Christ follower long enough, many of you, to know that life brings things your way that are just hard and difficult. Well, here's the truth. To live well in this world, I must learn to overcome. The world can be oppressive. It can be discouraging. It can be a dark place. We've touched on the increase of suicide and addictions and the problems that our military personnel are having coming back from places like Afghanistan. And you talk to them and they would say, yes, the world is a dark place. It is a disappointing place. And anyone who has ever suffered through disappointment knows this. You have to overcome it. You have to learn to rise above it. Because if you don't, It will dictate your story in this world. Jesus tells about people who began to follow him, but because of hardship, they bailed out. He said, some hear the word of God and go, eh, not for me. Others, it's like seeds sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. It's like, oh yeah, that's good news. God loves me, even though I'm a sinner. And then they begin to follow Christ. But Jesus said, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word of hope and truth and life, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things. Wow. Worries. The appeal of possessions and just plain old other things come in and choke out the word, and they give up. See, if we're going to live well in this world where trouble is part of it, we have to find that strength and that resolve that allows us to push through and become better rather than bitter. See, I think two of the things that sidetrack Christ followers, to me, they're like bear traps. Excuses and getting offended. Giving excuses and getting offended. I think those two things derail more people from the good things that God has in store for them. Any other issue? See, when I lean towards excuses, it keeps God from being able to help me become better through the challenges of life. And when I lean towards getting offended, the challenges of life make me bitter. And somewhere we need to choose a better response. I had three people influence my life and the way I think about pain and difficulty. One of them was a Navy SEAL. The other, is a gentleman in the church here who loves to hunt way up in the high country. And the thing he really loves about hunting is packing out the game that they've captured. He just loves the challenge of putting 100 pounds of fresh meat on his back and going up and down these ravines and finding his way out. And then the third person who influenced the way I look at pain and challenges was my son. My youngest son, Stephen, who's getting married next week, who somewhere in his youth, he discovered that you could find joy in working really hard. That you didn't have to pay attention to the whims even of your own physical limitations, that you could press through. In fact, here's one of the things these three taught me. That often when I think my muscles have reached their point of exertion, all three of these would say, your muscles are lying to you. That there's more they can do. You just have to see it differently. And lo and behold, if that hasn't worked for me, and I think there's a spiritual truth there, that when we go through really difficult things, God can give us the ability to overcome them. Now, here's what I don't think Jesus is saying to the disciples. Get used to the school of hard knocks. Toughen up. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Stop being such a wimp. I don't think that's the view of the world that Jesus is giving his disciples. Instead, Jesus says, in the world you will face difficulty, but cheer up. Why? I have overcome the world. I broke through, made a way, opened the door. Come on, we can do this. I had a friend who went to a Native American gathering. He was invited by a friend of his who belonged to a certain tribe. And as they were hanging out that afternoon, one of the things they did was they had boat races up the river along the park that they were meeting at. And he was down there watching all these people get in boats. And one of the bigger guys, he said he must have been, 6'6", 300 pounds, and he was in the boat alone. And he noticed this friend of mine, and he said, you ride with me? He thought, well, sure, I could be into this. And so he, just when he got settled, the oars jerked out of his hand, and the guy proceeded to beat every other boat by 10 lengths. And when they got out of the boat, this large gentleman looked at him and he said, we won. And he thought to himself, yeah, we sure did, didn't we? I kind of think that's what Jesus is saying. It's just when life gets really hard, when you're facing challenges that are pulling you down, just be of good cheer because I'm in it with you. Just cling onto my back. Just hold on. And we're going to go places. I'm going to take you to places you never dreamed you could arrive at. We'll end with this. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is boasting about what a good high priest. That just simply means he's on our side with God. What a good high priest Jesus is for us. And here's what he writes about Jesus. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything in the world exists, it was fitting that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Since the children have flesh and blood, we do, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us when we are tempted. Because of that, we can be of good cheer. As we're praying, let me ask you to think about a few action steps this week. Number one, what in the world is causing you the most stress, difficulty right now? I would encourage you to write it down. Maybe you got a list. Get them off your mind and off your heart and onto paper, type page. What in the world is causing you the most stress and difficulty right now? Number two, how would Jesus address or respond to those stressors if he were in your shoes? Just kind of let your imagination ponder that. How would he respond to that difficulty or that challenge? Number three, what sort of character quality might God want to work in you through your present difficulties? Again, some things down. And what would it take for you to have joy in the midst of your present challenge? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for being here with us in these moments we've spent together this morning. Thank you that above and beyond anything else, we know that you love us with an incredibly deep, real, sincere, costly love. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as we step into this series about the world that we live in, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, Take the blinders off our minds. Your word says we are changed, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray that as we just look at what John has to say about our lives in this world, that we would begin to live better. Truth would begin to have greater impact on the difficulties that we face. And I pray, Lord, if there are any here this morning who never truly believed on the one who died for their sins, that in this moment right now, Lord, you would awaken faith in their hearts. Just that little want to that says, I want what I've heard presented this morning. I want to know that joy that helps me overcome the challenges in my life. And I pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon those people right now as they just identify that faith in you. And you would affirm them, and you would let them know that they have become your children with a new hope and a new destiny. We pray, Lord, that you would guide our steps as we leave this place today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be together. Sorry it's a little warm this morning, but hey, that's because we're all here. So, ushers, would you come, and we're going to end our time together by giving to God his tithes and our offerings. Let me make two announcements as the ushers are coming. If we could get that one. On the 29th of September, we're going to have a host team gathering out in the youth center. This for anyone who's stood at the doors and greeted ever, anyone who's worked at the coffee bar, anyone who's ushered, anyone who would like to be involved in any of those ministries of serving people. We'd love to have you join us for breakfast on Sunday the 29th at 9 a.m. out in the youth center. So please mark that on your calendar if you can. And then the other is the primetime group is restarting with a wonderful, wonderful musician. I used to work with Jonathan Pugh at a church down in Bothell, and just a talented, talented person. And you can sign up for that in the back after the service. Well, Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of all of us together. We can do so much more than we could on our own. So we ask now that you would pool these gifts as people give as part of their worship to you, and that it would truly become something, Lord, that broadens your kingdom and your work in us and through us. In Jesus' name.